turn them to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We don't have a lot of time this morning, but I want to take our attention to the scriptures. This is actually an economic passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and the economics of it actually go all the way through past the passage where we are when Paul talks about elders being counted worthy of double honor. It comes right out of the previous section where we are this morning. It's a financial section. This is a very important passage for a church. It's important for me. It's also very important for you. It helps us gain a bearing or a foundation, a set of principles for how monies should be handled. When Sarah's aunt was actively dying last fall, we had lots and lots of hours with lots and lots of people sitting in the waiting room. And a young man who had been through the camp and knew Aunt Sarah well had actually traveled down several hours from upstate North Carolina, and he's an assistant pastor, and we were visiting. He said, "Oh man, we have just got more problems in our church than you can imagine." I said, "Oh well, tell me about it." You know, he knew that I was a pastor, and that I'd been in the same church for a lot of years. And he says, "Well, we had a family that came to us needy, and we allowed them to move into we have a house. It's a missionary house, and it wasn't being used, so we allowed them to stay there. And then one thing led to another, and we started helping them financially. And it's been going on and on and on, and there's no end in sight. And the church is unsettled, and the church is splitting. Half of the people think we ought to continue to support them because things are going so poorly for them, and half of them say it's the wrong thing to do." I said, "This is a no-brainer." This is absolutely a no-brainer. You should never have given him money in the first place. And I took the role of a parishioner in his church. And I said, "Why in the world are you taking my hard-earned money and giving it to a family that doesn't work? That money that I'm giving to your church should be going for missionaries, for pastors, and that's it." "Oh man, it would split the church." But that's what this passage says. So we talked back and forth, and I don't know where it went, but he went back as I reviewed for him several passages in the New Testament. This is what this means. This is the significance. There are numbers of times in a month that I receive requests for financial aid. Last week I had just one. But the office frequently gets them, and then they have to get them through the office to me. A lot of times they'll show up here at the church wanting money. And my answer is, that's not something we do. I'd suggest you contact your family and ask them for help. It's their responsibility. "Oh, but my family would never..." And then they fill in the blank. And I say, you know, if they're still talking to me, I would encourage you to humble yourself and apologize and mend those fences, because it's a family responsibility, not a church responsibility. That is not something we do. Now, if we do help anyone from time to time, I use my own personal money, not corporate money. And I don't do that if I can still remember the last time I got lied to. And I still remember, so I haven't done it for a couple of years, because the last guy I helped, it was serious. I wondered if I was going to live through that one. Boy, he was good. He had his story down so pat. It took me an hour before I figured out that he was lying to me. And then I was fearful for my life, because I was already 15 miles north of McKinney driving him up there to help him. So I still remember it. All right, what do you do? Taking care of family. And what this passage is about is how Timothy, singular, you singular all through this, how Timothy as pastor at the Church of Ephesus is to take care of the widows. I got 3 points and, about 13 verses. Number one, only support certain widows. Don't support all of them. That's the first thing. Honor widows, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. In Greek, this is implied. Honor widows who are widows is what the Greek would actually read. But he's saying there's only certain widows that are supposed to be supported. Now, if you go into the historical background of the Old Testament and the early church, which we won't do this morning, but in the Old Testament, the support of widows was honorable and expected. It is part of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And you'll see that as we go through the passage. But it was an honorable thing to support widows. The difficulty in Ephesus was that they had so many that Timothy is called on to intervene. He must look at only those who are really widows. So number one, only support certain widows. So who should get money in a church? Well, you've got your evangelists or missionaries, you've got your pastors, you've got some situations that arise due to relief offerings for other churches. It would certainly be appropriate to collect up a special offering for a church that we know of that's going through a hard time. Those would be the parameters. But essentially, it's other churches, it's pastors, it's missionaries, and here, certain widows. So the qualifications that we're going to look at as we go through are listed. But number one, only support certain widows. Number two, require family to take care of family. This is in verses 4, verse 8, and verse 16. So 4, 8, and 16. He repeats this idea throughout his collection of qualifications. So point number two in taking care of family is require family to take care of family. Look at verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, the term here, grandchildren, is better translated descendants of any kind. And we'll see that as we go through. Grandchildren is too narrow. If a widow has children, or if a widow has descendants of any kind, let them first, that is, her descendants and her children, let them first learn to show piety at home. In other words, the first is the place to start. Where does one start showing godliness? Well, it's taking care of your own home. So that's where the starting of this piety, let them learn to first show piety at home, to repay. And repay, there's a double word in Greek here. It's a very emphatic concept. To recompense / repay. He puts two words together that we translate with the one word repay. The first in Greek has the idea of it is obligated and expected, and it's the only right thing to do. So let them first learn at home to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. God likes the idea that family takes care of family. And in verse 4, to repay their parents. Parents here, again, is broader. It's the progenitors, their ancestors. It's not their parents only. It's their relatives. Very interesting. You know, it's, well, I need to take care of my parents. But Paul knocks the ends out of that. It's a better translation would be ancestors. The progenitors, that's a great translation, but nobody knows, that's not a word we commonly use. So let them learn to pay what's due. Family should take care of family. See the structure, because the churches are built on family structures, family units. Every kind of conceivable combination is present, from single parents to widows, but those are the building blocks of the church. All right, the next verse, 8, let's skip to there. But if anyone does not provide for his own, see how generic it is, and especially those of his own household. Here you have a household passage. You provide for all of your ancestors, and of course, and specifically, those that share a house with you. He has denied the faith with the article, assuming that the doctrines that the apostles have set, these are actively, he's asserting that he does not know the faith. He doesn't accept the apostolic doctrine if he doesn't take care of his own. And he's worse than an unbeliever, because even unbelievers take care of their own family. 16. If any believing, notice the focus here, if any believing man, because of the faith that's handed to us by our apostle, pertaining to household issues, if any believing man or woman has widows, notice he makes this generic. He assumes that there will be women who are providers. There are women who are more talented than men and are able to earn more money than men. It's assuming that women and men are equally responsible for providing. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened. Don't let the church be weighted down, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Going back to verse 3, my first point, only support certain widows. So my second point is that require family to take care of family. Very, very hard words. Paul is telling Timothy how he's supposed to handle the finances that the church comes across. Very difficult. I'm so glad for these words because it gives to me tools to work with in situations that come up week in, week out. So, number one, only certain widows. Number two, family takes care of family. Number three, Timothy is to separate widows according to character and need. Let me say that again. The third thing in this passage teaches is that the widows are to be separated into on the basis of need and character, both aspects. Let me explain the need first. So now one of the qualifications of a real widow in this context would be one that has no family at all. They have no descendants, no ancestors that can care for them. Look at verse 5. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, that is, she has no family. So she's really a widow. And this happens. I visited with a woman in the hospital and she was crying. I asked her why she was crying. She said, because all my children are dead. And as I visited with her, her youngest child had died in his 80s. She was 102. She's really alone. She outlived all of her children. So, verse 5, left alone, hopes in God, and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So the first one that I want to just stress here is the need, no family at all. Left alone is actually a perfect tense. It means she was left alone, she's been alone, and she continues to be alone. That's the qualification. So separate them out by need. Is this woman truly alone? That's the first thing. And then the second thing, which obviously is longer, is character. And there are three life orientations that Paul gives in terms of character. The first is that the widow has a life oriented to God and not pleasure. So she hopes, has hoped, it's a perfect tense, has been hoping and continues to hope. This lady's life is characterized by hope. New King James is the word trust. It's literally who hopes, has hoped in God, and continues, a participle, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Her life is oriented towards God. What's she about? She is about prayers for other people night and day. When you need somebody to pray, whom do you call? You call her. Why? Because she knows how to pray. Her hope is in God, and she knows how to pray. There are times when I have picked up the phone, and I've called Ruth Wardell. I said, Ruth, I need prayer on this. Oh, okay, Pastor, I'll pray. You know, that's what you look for, Paul says, in a life oriented to God, not to pleasure. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. I believe this is looking at the carnal believer, not an unbeliever. And as a life orientation, he says there are those whose goal and orientation of life is not the Lord, but as believers, their orientation is self-service. And them, they are dead, spiritually separated from God in the sanctification sense, even though they're still alive. And these things command that they may be blameless. So not only is he responsible for separating women based on character, but he's also to command and instruct the women, the congregation of widows, so that they will be blameless, that God wouldn't judge them. Picking back up to the one who is dead, I think it's a church discipline kind of issue in verse 6. All right, so of character, a life oriented to God, not pleasure. The second thing is a life oriented to family and ministry. Now remember, she's left alone. No family lives, and yet her life is characterized by family and ministry. Let's look at verses 9 through 15. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. The younger widow is considered anyone who is 59 and less. Now remember, this is New Testament times. Life expectancy was not that great. But Paul is saying, don't take into the number of those who receive financial support anybody until they reach their 60th birthday. That's significant. Okay? I didn't say this was easy. I'm just telling you what Paul is telling us to follow. Do not let a widow under 60 year old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. This is the reverse phrase of the qualifications for elders and deacons. A husband of one wife, this is the wife of one man. Most likely it indicates that if she was remarried, then she shouldn't be given financial support. And while she was married, she wasn't a flirtatious person, but rather she was truly the wife of one man. Now verse 10, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So at 60, she's truly a widow. She's left alone. And what has happened is she has a life oriented to ministry and to family. But refuse to enroll, reject from the enrollment, the younger widows, that is 59 and less, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Interesting phrases that he used here. The wanton, my text translated wanton, it means a strong physical desire, when it has a sexual nuance. There isn't actually a preposition here in Greek against Christ. You have to supply it. But I think what Paul is saying is that their desire for male companionship will increase on those younger women, that it's going to conflict with their desires to be in the role of widows who are in allegiance to Christ. Is there anything wrong with remarrying? Absolutely not. He'll explain that. But those who are widows and receive money are entering into a contractual relationship with the church, that these are going to be your prayer warriors, and you're going to support them. This is real common in other societies. In Ukraine, for instance, I was startled to find that every church I was in, every church without exception, had widows living in the church. They lived there. They lived in the church. They slept in the church. And they had kitchens where they would prepare food for themselves, and they became the ones who kept the church safe at night. They were the watch persons of the church. They cleaned the church, and they that was part of their ministry. But Paul says, don't put anybody in there unless if they're 60. And these were all older women who had no family and no place to live. And so the church became their home in a very real sense. Real interesting. I befriended a number of them. Always had to work with an interpreter. But just lovely, lovely elderly women whose focus in ministry is the care of the church of God, not just the building, but the people. Paul says, don't put anybody in that list unless if they're 60. Because what happens is they get tired of living in the church. But by the time you're 60, you're just glad to be living. Let's go on. Having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. It's their personal faith. So they get into a difficult situation. They have no place to turn. They take the vows. They be put in the role of the church. And then they get tired of that. And they marry and they violate the commitment that they made. Which is why Paul says, don't support anybody under 60. So let's go on. How am I doing for time? Terrible. All right. Under character, a life oriented to God and not pleasure, a life oriented to family and ministry, and number three, a life oriented to productive, hard work. That these women that I saw in Ukraine were hard workers. That's verses 13, 14, and 15. And besides, they learned to be idle. The younger women, if they were, which they obviously had been, and this had to be corrected. And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Obviously, this is a spectrum. Somebody at 59 isn't going to marry and bear children. But you can certainly conceive of widows who are widows in their 20s. So it's a spectrum. Paul says what he wants is women to be oriented to productive, hard work. My question is real simple. Why are they idle? I'll tell you why they're idle. It's because they don't have to work. How come they don't have to work? Well, because they're living off the church. Paul says, no. That's not to be. Everybody has to provide for themselves until they get to a certain age and they're not able to. So the best solution to keep people from being idle and wander, notice in verse 13, twice, idle is mentioned twice, wandering about house to house, gossip, busybody, talking about stuff that doesn't help anybody and actually detracts from the ministry. So what's the solution? I will therefore, it's a decree that he makes in verse 14. Paul is exercising his apostolic authority. Marry, bear children, manage the house. This is your oikodomia, the steward, the superintendent, the president, the CEO of the house. Manage the house and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Because the church had not followed this pattern, presumably Paul had taught it, but now encodes it in Scripture, because it had not been followed and enforced, damage had come to the ministry. So his desire, his purpose, his plan, marry, bear children, manage, and don't give any opportunity. So how do we care for widows? Well, number one, we only support certain ones. Would I include someone who has never been married in this? Well, sure, obviously. The two that we do support have never been married. Just heard from Dottie Chick. We supported her for over 30 years of missionary work in Africa. Now she lives in Kansas. Lord willing, she will be with us near the end of July. And we'll give a Sunday school class so that she can tell us how she's doing. And the other is Ruth. We support them. Require family to care for family. Number two, and number three, separate widows according to character and need. If they have any family at all, unless if they're left alone, then don't support them. And the character, the life is oriented towards God, not pleasure, a life oriented to family and ministry, and a life oriented to productive hard work. Now, I'll say this. It would be an honor and a privilege to support a widow of this caliber. Amen? Can you imagine the ministry and the tremendous good that would come to the name of Christ and to our church if we were to be blessed with the opportunity to support such a widow? But all the other ones, he says, refuse. And I can tell you firsthand all the problems that come when you say, no, I'm sorry, we cannot give you money. That's very difficult, very difficult. I have had people that have come to this church for the sole purpose of receiving financial support. And then when it was not forthcoming, of course, they left the church, and some actually followed them, because I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, they came and asked for money and I said no. There's always other reasons that are attached to why they leave, not the fact, well, I'm only here to get money. But I've got to answer to the Lord. And I think Paul's teaching is as clear as can be, and we ought to follow it, and if we don't, it's to our own judgment and detriment. Father, we ask that you'd help us to be both gracious and biblical. May we give generously to those that you have brought to us that meet the qualifications here. Thank you for the fellowship that we have financially with our missionaries that are elderly. Thank you for the honor that you've bestowed upon us as a church to care for them, and the joy that that brings to you and to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How about 562? 562.